Listen, wonderful people. Some of you that don't know, if you're not wearing red today, you will be fined on the way out. And those who are wearing green, they pleaded, well, green's Christmas color too, especially the Irish, they're bound to plead that. But that would be a privilege anyway. I so admire the Irish. But the reality is, if anybody should be wearing green, it should be me. Because I'm definitely in my heart a bit of a Grinch. I might as well let you all know, most of you that have known me for a long time, Lisa's bursting into uncontrollable fits of laughter. My children going, you got that right. Because I'm not a lover of Christmas, okay? Now I've told you. There's another pin. Wish people would stop dropping those things. The Bible says that if a day is important to you, then that's good. And if every day is the same, then that's good too. Well, to me, every day is the same. Anniversaries, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Friday, makes no difference to me. Okay, there's 365 days in the year, and none of them to me are any more important than another one. But that's me. Biblically, I'm sound. That is the truth. And if you do like to celebrate, that's sound too. It is the truth. So we're okay. Are we okay on that? I'm not judging people for their desire, for their traditions in that sense. And please don't judge me for the fact that I'm not a big Christmas person. Nevertheless, I am going to talk on that sort of those lines of the Christmas carol, you know, that famous Dickensian. I thought it was an incredibly well done movie. There's many movies been made, you know, the Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future, and how important it is. And I would like to think about and talk about that. Of course, I can only give you the Christmas past from my own viewpoint. So, like all children, I used to love Christmas. Who wouldn't love Christmas? Who wouldn't love being spoilt? Who wouldn't love having a father and mother that thought that this was the time of the year that they could demonstrate their extravagance to you? And I always remember my brother and I sharing the same room, waking up 1:30 in the morning on Christmas Day, and my parents used to put a big sack in our make your mind up, mate. We put a big sack. How are you, David? Put a big sack in our room, and the first thing we found in the sack were boxing gloves. Ah, joy to the world! The brawl has come. And so we put on these boxing gloves, and it's 1:30 in the morning, and we tore into each other. It's a lot of fun when your brother's 4 years older than you, and you're only six. So needless to say, there was a certain amount of noise, most of it coming from me. Well, I tell you, he was probably laughing as loud as I was squealing, I guess, but, you know. But we were just having a great time like brothers are, because the Bible says brothers are actually made for adversity, in case you think that everybody should get on and hug and kiss one another. That's not biblically true, men. We're supposed to fight. That's the truth. We're supposed to fight. That's what the Bible says. Brothers are made for adversity. So anyway, after a while, our neighbors who lived obviously just above us, you could suddenly hear their opinion. Shut up! Next thing you know, Dad's in the room. Go it, boys, go back to bed. Come on, give us a break, man. So we went back to bed, didn't sleep, but just waited until we could continue the fight. But it was great, good memory. And then as you grow up, your priorities change a little bit. You know, you still like the presents or whatever, but they come less important. And something else I don't know about in your life, but in my life, because of my father dying when I was seven, therefore I lost direction, lost guidance. I hope all you men are listening. My mother's an awesome woman, and you will find out for yourself because she will be here in April. And the party, by the way, is April the 25th. Put it on your calendar now so you have no excuse for not turning up, because if you're not at the party, I will set her on you. And guess what? I didn't get it from the neighbors. She's 92 years old, and she's still full of life, loves life, and she loved me and my brother. And we never doubted that ever. But like a lot of things, trying to raise children with one parent is like walking on one leg. wait for the pin. Because it was never designed to be that way. And after a while, when you ignore your mother's voice, in case you ladies don't know, you can't raise your children by emotion, because after a while, they have this ability to completely obliterate the sound of your voice. They don't hear a word you're saying. All they can hear is bzzz when you're going, nip, 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 nip. Because that's how it sounds to them, even if you're giving good advice. So that's about the time when I became inspired by my own family, regrettably, about the demon alcohol. And so I started drinking when I was about 14 years old and drank every day from when I was about 16 years old until I was born again at 29 years old. And so the reality is that then Christmas became a drunken experience. It was the big party time of the year. It was just nonstop from about a week or two before Christmas until way after New Year's. And it was all, my family used to, you ever heard that old song, Roll Out the Barrel? That's an old English, well, that's literally what we used to do. And it was a terrible situation, but we all loved each other. So because we didn't have any Irish blood, we didn't used to fight. But so to me, Christmas used to become drunken family parties, drunken, flirtatious office parties, and all the other things and all the other reasons people have of what they consider celebrating Christmas. Anyway, praise God, in 1978, I was born again in a forest, as you know, in Pensacola, Florida. And soon after that, we decided to move to Jerusalem. So we left England, as most of you know, in August 1979, and we hitchhiked to Jerusalem. It took us 4 months. We arrived the week before Christmas. And so we took the opportunity on Christmas Eve, unlike Pat, who has the right understanding of Christmas Eve, which is to go out and serve, we went to Bethlehem, literally. And so we went to Bethlehem, we took the bus there, and I don't know if you know that, but it is like the hippie Mecca, that all the hippies, anybody who's on the road, tries to aim for Bethlehem around Christmas time. So by the time we lined up and went through the romantic experience of going through an Israeli checkpoint, romantic in the sense of you've never been touched like that. Now that was funny. Now I just made that up on the spot. Do you think I got this in my notes? I made it up. Come on, guys. Gee, Brad Stein's got nothing on me. Put a helmet on. And we realized what a pathetic place to be on Christmas Eve, Bethlehem, Israel. Not one person there were looking with their eyes and witnessed what we just saw. All they were doing was wandering around. Yeah, we made it. We got here. Pass the bottle. And so that was it. Not as romantic as one would think. And the last thing I want to say about my Christmas past is actually the only really good living memory that I have. Christmas 1980, Wendy and I had the privilege of standing in a church in Wuhan in China. And those were the days, I think that church had only just been opened. It was either their first Christmas or their second Christmas. There were 10 pastors who were pastoring that church. And they were Anglicans, Lutherans, Methodists, Assemblies of God, and many other denominations that I can't remember. But there were 10 pastors altogether. And those 10 pastors shared that church. There were two churches in that city. One was Catholic and one was Protestant. And there were 4 million people in that city. Two churches open. They really used to enjoy going to church. It was important to them. And so we stood there, and my wife and I were invited to sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. And we sung there, and those 10 pastors were a great blessing as we were able to minister there on that Christmas Eve. By the way, just 2 weeks later when Alice was born, those same 10 pastors held a special service for us, laid hands on my daughter and committed her to the service of the Lord. They actually gave her a Bible in Chinese, and we're very thankful that we still have that Bible in our possession. So I just want to say that that is the ghost of Christmas past. Much of what I would love dearly to forget. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses my conscience from dead work so I can serve a living God. Let me read you a verse that I believe the Lord gave to me. Actually, it's in your reading program. It's out of 1 Corinthians 13, and it says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Who has Christmas because of the children? Come on, raise your hands. Just four of us, eh? Well, what the heck are the rest of you doing? That was a good one, wasn't it, Lena? Most people, they celebrate Christmas because of the children. And that's a good thing to some degree, but I want to come up with this now, and I'll talk about it a little bit in a minute, is what are we teaching our children to do and what are we teaching our children to become? Do we want our children to be focused on self, or do we want our children to be focused on serve? And I would say that the most pivotal day in the calendar of mankind is probably Christmas Day. I can handle birthdays because you are the only one. You're the only one in the family, and it's nice, I guess, for some time or the other for us to feel a little privileged. But at Christmas time, children are so used to this gimme, 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 gimme. Where we know the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so how are we teaching our children that principle that will hold them for their entire life? Lisa, when she gave us her beautiful present on behalf of you all, she quoted Isaiah 32:8, "A generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand." One of the greatest demonstrations of spiritual warfare in any man or woman's life is generosity. You will find in the last days, when the economy of this nation begins to collapse, the people who will survive will be the generous ones. Another pin. Now, I'm prophesying that over each and every one of you, so I'd encourage you, whoever has ears to hear, what I believe the Spirit is saying to the church, please put that one in the bank. "A generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. For God so loved the world that he sowed his only begotten Son." And so these things are important for us to grasp at times like this. At times like this when there's so much stress. At times like this when, I don't know, have you all been able to pay? Hope you've all been able to pay for your Christmas cash. Or is it all on the plastic and you'll pay it off over the next few months? I really want to encourage you to think about these things. I know how much I spent over Christmas, and it's a horrible reality, but at least we're able to pay cash for it. And I want you to understand that there's a difference between fulfilling a tradition and fulfilling God's dream. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave an unspoiled child. Somebody help me. He gave an unspoiled child that was actually matured through suffering, not through being spoiled. Am I in the wrong country? Should I be preaching this in Africa or somewhere? No, I can't apologize. I told you I should have been wearing green. All right, let's look at today. Today is such a wonderful thing. You know, we hear, and I go to the pastor's breakfast and you hear it. Oh, did you know in Walmart they don't say Merry Christmas anymore, only Happy Holidays? Yeah? What the heck are you talking about that? What? And? Who the heck cares? It's a problem that people aren't saying Merry Christmas. By the way, Jeff, Happy Hanukkah, if I missed it. Haven't seen much of you, mate. Nice to see you. Thanks for the presents. It's interesting how we got so many Christmas presents from the Jewish guy. Anyway, that's not the point. Thanks, Jeff, for being here. We love you, man. By the way, you weren't here, were you, Jeff? You never heard. Saturday before last, I'm sitting in the cafe Saturday night downstairs, and we're sitting there, and we're just relaxing before the meeting. And we're sitting at the table, and somebody said, "We need a game." And now someone said, yeah, we need risk. And I said, no, we need monopoly. And sure enough, I went to the box the next day to come up from Manhattan that you guys sent, and I opened it up, and on top was a game of monopoly. Hallelujah. I thought, trust the Jews to figure it out. You know how funny we forget that Jesus was a Jew and Paul was a Jew and Peter was a Jew and all the early disciples were Jewish people and how we owe them so much. We owe them so much. Anyway, so today there's this conservative Christian outcry. My God, they don't even say Merry Christmas anymore. Well, why the heck should they? They don't believe because you ain't telling them about Jesus. So therefore, you know, if there's no Merry Christmas, it's because they don't know what Merry Christmas is all about because we're not telling them about it. So there's this reality that we need to put back in Christmas. Don't come, in fact, I have to take this liberty. I've got to read this article. It'll take me a few minutes. Stay with me. It was printed by the, you've got to learn to duck quicker than that, mate. Wall Street Journal, A Brief History of Christmas. Did any of you read this, Wall Street Journal? Not too many of us buy that one. As you all know, it was... all right, let's do it quickly. You know, they're taking Christ out of Christmas. Okay. Many ancient cultures celebrated the winter solstice, when the sun reaches its lowest point and begins to climb once more in the sky. In ancient Rome, the festival was called the Saturnalia and ran from December the 17th to December the 24th. During that week, no work was done and the time was spent in parties, games, gift-giving, and decorating the house with evergreens. Sound familiar? The author says. It was, needless to say, a very popular holiday. And in the earliest days, Christianity did not celebrate the nativity at all. Not at all. Okay, it goes on. Then in AD 354, Pope Liberius decided to add the nativity to the church calendar. He also decided to celebrate it on December the 25th. What a coincidence. It was frankly a marketing ploy with a little political savvy thrown in. On your case, thrown out. History does not tell us exactly when the year Christ was born, of course, and according to the Gospel of Luke, shepherds were abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flocks. This would imply the date was in the spring or the summer. So December the 25th must have been chosen for other reasons. Somebody help me. I bet you weren't expecting this. For some other reasons. It's hard to escape the idea that making Christmas fall immediately after the Saturnalia, the Pope invited converts to still enjoy the fun and games of the ancient holiday and just call it Christmas. Also, December the 25th was the day of the sun god, Sol Invictus. Associated with the emperor, by using that date, the church tied itself to the imperial system. All right, let's move on. With the Reformation, does everybody know what the Reformation is? Protestants tried to rid the church of the practice unknown in its earliest days and get back to Christian roots. Most Protestant sects abolished priestly celibacy, other things, which I don't want to go down, and Christmas. It's interesting how the Reformation tried to get rid of Christmas. In the English-speaking world, wherever that is, Christmas was abolished in Scotland in 1563 and in England after the Puritans took power in the 1640s. It returned with the Restoration in 1660, but the celebrations never regained their medieval and Elizabethan abandon. There was still no Christmas in Puritan New England. So our founding fathers that we quote so much never celebrated Christmas. Talk about a party pooper. Anyway, St. Nicholas is the patron saint of New York. Let's leave that bit out. In 1840, Dickens, whoever the Dickens he is, wrote A Christmas Carol, which does not even mention the religious holiday. Yada, yada. Merchants began to emphasize Christmas. Get out of here. You tell... Really? No. Let me read that again. That can't be true. Merchants began to emphasize Christmas, decorating stores and pushing the idea of Christmas presents for reasons that I really can't imagine. Well, listen, this guy, it's Wall Street Journal wrote this, okay? I just want to read this a little bit. For reasons that have nothing to do whatever with the religion except perhaps the worship of mammon. I didn't say that, I'm just reading out loud. By the middle of the 19th century, most Protestant churches were once again celebrating Christmas as a religious holiday. The reason, again, had more to do with marketing than theology. They were afraid of losing congregants to other Christmas celebrating denominations. How's that for pastoral security? That was funny-ish. My daughters aren't listening. Wow. In 1870, President Ulysses S. Grant signed into law a bill making the secular Christmas a civil holiday because its celebration had become universal in this country. It is now celebrated in countries all over the world, including many where Christians are few, such as Japan. So for those worried about the First Amendment, there's a very easy way to distinguish between the two Christmases. If it isn't mentioned in the Gospels of Luke and Mark, then it's not part of the Christian holiday. Or we could just change the name of the secular holiday back to what it was 2,000 years ago. Merry Saturnalia, everyone. Now, okay, I'm sure you all knew that, so I know I was really just reminding you. I just want to encourage you that our founding fathers, to whom we quote so much, never celebrated Christmas. And I don't have a problem with people celebrating Christmas, as I've already qualified. The reality is, if it's important to you, praise God, go for your life. Yes, we do celebrate Christmas in our house. Yes, we do give presents. We do all these things. And we eat too much, like everybody else, and spend too much money, like everybody else. That's not my point. I'm just talking about Christmas past, Christmas present. This is where we are as a nation. Please, fellow Americans, can I say, is this where we want Christmas to take us into the future? Do we want our Christmas future to be this way? Is this the way we want to train up the next generation to celebrate Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Or do we want to be a little bit more mindful of what he said? In fact, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he was talking about communion, koinonia, one with another, and then he said, this do in remembrance of me. Interact with one another, help one another, love one another, care for one another. That's Christmas. He said, do this in remembrance of me. This is the very reason why Jesus Christ died and rose again. It's so that we could do this year long. And, you know, I understand. Thank God for Mother's Day. We celebrate it in this church. For Father's Day, for Legal Assistance Administrator's Day, whatever it is. And everything else, Pastoral Care Month and yada, yada, yada. I understand that. But have you ever considered this? Oh, God, I wish I wasn't going to say this. I'm glad I'm going away for 2 weeks. Are you ready for this? I'm not going to apologize. Have you ever thought how holidays are just to get you through a non-purpose-filled life? Thanks, Pat. Let me say it again. I mean, I'm smiling because I have to because I'm the pastor. Have you ever considered how traditions and holidays are just to give you little pinpoints in life to get you through a purpose-less life? So let's talk about Christmas future while the chains are still clanging. Luke 14, Luke 14, chapter 12, 14, verse 12 through 14. Jesus said, remember that guy? Jesus said, not in Bethlehem, he didn't say much there. Jesus said, when you have a feast, don't invite your friends and your family and people who invite you back. Invite those who can't invite you back. Now, the reason why we're not feeding people this Christmas is because Father Frank from the Episcopalian Church said, listen, since you guys have been doing Christmas, you're killing us, man. I said, well, we ain't serving that many. He said, well, we're not serving many either. I said, all right, we'll stop. You do it. That's why we've stopped, because we used to have Christmas lunch that we would give away to those who needed it every Christmas. But it doesn't mean to say we're not finding ways and won't find ways in the future to be more functionally generous, more charitable, being as that is a good old-fashioned word, to those who need it at Christmas. I'm, as we've already told you, Pat's going to be handing out stuff tomorrow. And let me say this, and this is really the essence of what I'm going to say, because Christmas, if it wasn't for children, Christmas would fade away pretty much. And so I want to encourage you, and I need you fathers to listen to me. How are you training your children? Are you training them the importance of the kingdom of God? Are you in training them the importance of bringing them to church? Yesterday, we had a snow clearing party. A party. Why do you think we call it work party? Because it's a party. And it was wonderful. Charlie actually was there, and he was the first one there, and we were trying to shovel the front in different places and different paths through the parking lot. And the wonderful thing was when this one guy turned up with his four little kids. And you may have met him before. If you haven't met him before, you can find him tomorrow between 1 and 3 at Broadway East. And it was wonderful to see these little children, of which the eldest is 10, come to help. They come to church because they know coming to church means coming to help and give. You don't have to say anything to them. They've got that. They even arrive with their own snow shovels. And you're all laughing, but your kids weren't here. And they're arriving with their own snow shovels. He was the only other kid here. Stand up and take a bow. A bow. That's a curtsy. A bow. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and curtsy. Can I start this sermon again? Listen, I've said it many times, I'll say it again. Your purpose in life is not to just focus on your own family. The Bible is very clear, even the sinners do that. Even the heathen does that. Even the tax collectors do that. The purpose when you're born of God, that we used to be self, then we got saved, now we are to serve. It's as simple as that. Used to be about self, then we got saved, now it's to serve. It's very simple. When I saw those little guys shoveling, I mean, to be honest, they were picking up lumps of ice bigger than them. And one of them, the little girl, was scraping the path after we shoveled to get it really clean. And I was so impressed because someone is doing an excellent job in training up a child in the way they should go. So when they're old, they won't depart from it. See, you cannot train a child, I want you to hear this, that every time you get a sniffle on Sunday, you don't take them to church. Let me ask you this question. If you sniffle on Monday, do you go to work? And these things may not sound important. You think, what kind of Christmas message is this? I think it's a Christmas message that is going to take us into the future of what the purpose Christmas is. It's to train children to serve. It's to train children to give. The Bible doesn't say sit a child down and talk to them. The Bible says when you are walking in the way. Deuteronomy 6:7. In other words, when you're shoveling snow, guess what the children go? Ah. Got it. Got it. I shovel, Dad shovels snow, I shovel snow. Mum cooks dinner, I cook dinner. I just want to say this in closing because we had really a wonderful time. Please, if you didn't get last week's CD, The Sound of Faith, I thought it was, some people said it was good. I thought it was great, personally. But no, but really, I want you to hear this because I want to say this. Do you realize that without faith, it's impossible to please God? Therefore, without faith in Christmas, Christmas is a complete waste of time. Because if you can't please God, how can you please your family with Christmas? Help me, somebody. This is E equals MC squared to me. So therefore, the importance of training your children to serve is what the future of our nation has to have. It's an essential. So I might have started as a pastor, but I'm ending as a prophet. Don't keep your children at home for the useless, lamest reason. Bring them. Bring them with you. Show them how you serve God. Demonstrate to them how you serve God. And sooner or later they go, oh, got it. And they start. I'm going to close by. I'm looking at young Tom standing right there in front of me, who's started coming to this church in, would it have been July? And their family cut our lawns, mowed our grass, raked and cleared up all year long. Yet they only became part of the church in July. And they began to serve immediately. They began to serve immediately. They began to hear immediately. And they began to mix their lives with faith. And I was excited about Tom. He was telling me yesterday about his plans and his future and what he wants to do. And I just thought, go for your life, young man, because God will always bless the people who are willing to come to God with a clean, pure heart and hands willing to serve. I can't tell you enough, saints. Don't get confused by what Christmas is. Christmas is a time to serve. So, Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. And if they think I've been nagging, they are absolutely correct. Every now and then, we need to hear a message that says, and I'm quoting the Bible, saints, the commandment of God has become of no effect because of your tradition. The commandment of God has no effect because of your tradition. So, Father, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. Let's stand together. Maybe we make a confession. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for giving me new life. And in that new life is a generous spirit. I thank you, Father, for showing me how to serve you in a purpose-filled way that would satisfy me, would satisfy my household. Father, I thank you that I will be found serving you, serving the poor, serving the hungry, serving the prisoners. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Shalom. Give somebody a hug and say, I'm going to do it.